2 Corinthians chapter number 4. You know how it is whenever if you drive somebody else's car and you get in and it's uncomfortable? You know what I'm talking about? You don't know, you know, you're just not comfortable with things. You know, when you get in a car that you're not used to driving, that's kind of how I feel with this pulpit. It's like a car I'm not used to driving, you know? We only use this thing a couple times a year. It's like, I feel weird, you know? But, all right. Does anybody need a handout? If you do, just lift your hand up. Our ushers would be glad to bring you one. Hey, I wanted to mention real quick that every week we give you the menu for the next Wednesday night dinner. And we have hundreds of people that come out every Wednesday night for the dinner and then for the classes. And so don't think, well, I fill one out every week. They know I'm going to eat. No, we need you to fill one out every week. If you're planning on eating, put the number in your party and fill that out and drop that in the offering plate each week. And Gary, the guy who heads that up, Gary and Jenny, was telling me that's really been a help. And if you're going, if you don't know what your work schedule is going to be and you just don't know if you're going to be there Wednesday night, but you think you might be, he said, go ahead and fill it out because they'd rather make a little bit more than they need than not enough. So go ahead and fill it out each week if you think you might be there, all right? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 is where we're going to be this morning. And, you know, we have quite a mission that has been imparted to us from Jesus Christ. Now listen closely. Jesus Christ appeared from heaven, okay, made a surprise appearance, saved the Apostle Paul. And then he gave to Paul a commission. And then that commission was handed down from Jesus to Paul, who he said was a pattern for us. And then it's been handed to us because Paul's obviously not here anymore. He died 2,000 years ago. So now the mission is up to us, believers. Okay, look at this with me. Jesus Christ appeared to Paul, and here's what he told him. It's in your handout at the very top. Look at it with me. He said, this is Jesus speaking. Delivering thee, he told Paul, from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Notice that word send. I'm sending you. Well, why are you sending him? Look at what Jesus said. Here's the mission. All right? In fact, talk with me here. If I pause, say the word with me. Okay, ready? To open their eyes. So that's part of the mission. Open their eyes. Okay? To turn them from what? Darkness to what? To light. And from the power of who? Satan unto who? God. There's another part of the mission. That they may. So in other words, once that happens and they've been turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, here's what happens. That they may receive, and boy, isn't this a blessing, forgiveness of what? Woo! Are you glad for that? Amen? Forgiveness of sins. Wow! And, man, this is like icing on the cake right here. He didn't just forgive me. Praise the Lord. He did more than that. He did more than just say, well, okay, I guess I'll forgive you. No, notice what else did he give us? He gave us a what? An inheritance among them, okay, which are sanctified, Jesus said, by faith, that is where? Located where? Jesus said, in me. Wow, what a mission, man. You know, we gave you this morning that blue and yellow looking handout there that says at the top, Crossroads, and then it says Global Missions Outreach. Global Missions Outreach, sharing the love of Christ with others that they may carry it, notice, into where? All the world. All the world. Now, you say, Pastor Dan, that sounds like a pretty big mission, to carry the love of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take that into all the world. That sounds like a mission that is impossible. But I want you to know that that mission that Christ gave to Paul and then has been handed down to us, that mission is not impossible. It's not impossible. It's you have to break it down, all right, to smaller parts. It's kind of like my brother, not the one that led me to Christ. My oldest brother lives in Melbourne, Florida, and he designs bridges. And he's been doing this since he was about 18, 19 years old. And he designs with these humongous bridges that you see that span these mighty rivers. He designs those for this company in Melbourne, And he checks all the work, every screw, everything in it to make sure that it's right. And it's amazing. You look at a bridge. He also did the Philadelphia Phillies Stadium too. All the steel work for that. But you look at a project like that, this humongous bridge, you know, and you think, wow, that's impossible. How are you going to be able to span that river, all right, in a way that an 18-wheeler truck can cross over that river on concrete? Now, you look at that and you think, that's impossible. No way. How could you build a structure that's going to be safe that an 18-wheeler truck can go over it on concrete? Not on a boat, on concrete, over that river. And you think, man, that's impossible. Of course, we know that it's not impossible, because what do? They break it down into smaller parts, right? And then breaking it down, they're able to accomplish the task. In the same way, we have a mission. The mission, take the gospel into all the world. Open up blinded eyes. Turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And that sounds like a huge mission. Not when you break it down to each local church like Crossroads doing their part, all right? And then you break it down even further to each local church member doing their part. When you start to break it down, you realize, this isn't impossible. The mission, though, if it's going to be accomplished, it has to be a team effort. Did you know that Paul, writing to churches, Paul wrote 13 books to churches, and 37 different times, he used the word together. He uses phrases like strive together in prayer, perfectly joined together in the same mind, labors together with God, workers together. He talks about being knit together in love. He talks about being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. He talks about we are going to live together with Jesus Christ. Hey, man, you better get to like me. You're going to live together with me forever. Amen. And you better get to like the guy across the pew from you there, or the person in the chair across from you. You better get to like him, because we're going to live together with him, the Bible says. Together, 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 together. 37 times in 13 books, he says together. Comfort yourselves together. Philippians 1:27, he commands the church to strive together for the faith, the advancement, the furtherance of the gospel. Strive together for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, interesting. When you look at that phrase, strive together, the Greek word that's used in that verse literally means to wrestle in company with, to seek jointly, to wrestle in company with. Strive together. Strive together. Hey, listen, if I'm gonna strive, all right, with someone, and I'm going to wrestle with them, I tell you one thing. If someone's gonna come up to me after church in the parking lot and say, "All right, let's go, Pastor Dan, you made me mad today, let's go." Can I submit to you? I would feel a lot more comfortable if I was wrestling together with Pastor Rob. If he was on my side, you know, wrestling with me. Amen? Yeah. Weightlifter, Rob. Yeah. Come on, Pastor Dan, let's go. And it's interesting that Greek word for wrestle in company with, strive together, you know what it is? It's soon. Athleo. It comes from two Greek words, soon, which means together, athleo. It means to contend in competitive games. By the way, what English word do you think we get from that Greek word, athleo? Athlete, correct. So, when you put those two words together, soon, which means together, athleo, to compete, you basically get this phrase, together, compete. When Paul says, strive together for the advancement of the gospel, it literally means together, compete. Now, we have a common word in our English language that expresses that thought. together, compete. If I get my baseball team together and I say, hey, there's an opponent out there, we want to beat him today, let's together compete, what am I basically saying? I'm saying, let's have what? Teamwork. Yes, several of you said it. That phrase, soon athleo, together compete, it's the English word that we get that idea of teamwork. And in your handout it says, if the mission is to be accomplished, it will take teamwork. If we're going to get the gospel out, if we're going to plant churches all around this world, all right, that are going to be here when we're dead and gone, it's going to take teamwork. Teamwork. If you remember, and I'm, of course I'm playing off of that theme of Mission Possible, anybody ever see that old show in the 1960s called Mission Impossible? You ever see that? And you remember that the mission really wasn't impossible, was it? Right? Because they would have a team, and he would go through, and he would look through his profile of the different people that he was going to use, and he'd put down their profile on the table, and pretty soon he'd have him a team. And he'd have four, five, six people that were going to soon athleo. They were going to compete together against whatever it was that they were trying to, whatever bad guy or bad people they were trying to overcome. They would compete together. Soon athleo. Compete together. Teamwork. And then you find out, even though the name of the show is Mission Impossible, by the end of the show, you realized it was Mission what? Possible. Right? They got it done. Why? Because it was a team effort, and they broke it down into smaller parts, and everybody knew their role, and they got it accomplished. And that's why every believer, everyone who knows Jesus, should be actively engaged in missions outreach. Every believer must be actively engaged in missions outreach. Why is this? Well, number one, in your handout, the first reason that we see here is because we have a fierce opponent. We have a fierce opponent. We have to wrestle together. Remember that word means to wrestle together? We have to have teamwork. Why? Because there is an opposing team. And hey, we're not going to get a free run at this. This isn't going to be a cakewalk. You know, it's kind of like the difference between a 50-yard dash and an obstacle course. A 50-yard dash is just, man, line up, and when you hear the gun, you run as fast as you can, and there's nothing to hurdle over. There's nothing you have to maneuver around. There's nothing to do except just run full steam ahead 50 yards and see how fast you can do it. An obstacle course is different. An obstacle course has all kinds of obstacles you have to climb over, or you have to go through, or you have to go under, or you have to maneuver around. And the mission that we have is not a 50-yard dash. It's more like a marathon, and it's not only a marathon, it's an obstacle course marathon. It's a marathon in which there is an opponent, there is an opposing team. And it's led by an individual that the Bible identifies. Look at verse number 4. You're in 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 4. It says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Can you tell me, is that a big G or a little G? Little G. And it's a description of Satan. What a description it is. He indeed is the God of all that believe not. They are held captive by him. He is their father. And verse 3, look at verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what, church? Lost. Now, that word lost, if you look it up, it means to destroy fully, to perish, to lose. Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to have you and sift you as wheat. Later on, Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 5 to believers, he said, we have an adversary, we have an enemy. And he identifies him as Satan. And he says he's as a roaring lion, and he's out there trying to destroy and to devour lives. Now, Satan knows that in order to accomplish his goal, by the way, we have a mission. I already told you the mission, right? And we saw the mission. Christ gave it to Paul. Paul gave it to us. We know the mission. The mission is to get the gospel out, to open blind eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance with God. Now, we know our mission. I want you to know and I want you to understand, Satan has a mission too. Satan has a goal in mind. And in order to achieve his mission, he has to blind people from the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. He has to blind them. Look at verse number 4. It says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." According to that verse, why are they not believing? Well, it's because Satan has blinded them, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In your handout, I want you to look at the statement there. It says, people are drowning in sin and bondage, and Satan does not want people to know that there is a lifeline. He's blinding them. He doesn't want them to know there's a lifeline in the water that they can grab a hold of. He doesn't want them to know. And as believers, we have the lifeline. Listen, if you're saved today and you know Christ, please, please listen. You've got the lifeline. And that lifeline is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. He says there, but we have this treasure. And the treasure in context is Christ in us. We have this treasure. We have Christ in earthen vessels. In other words, these are clay pots, these bodies, right? We're made out of the dust of the earth. These are earthen vessels. We know they're going to return to dust. But he says we have the treasure. We have Christ in these earthen vessels. These clay pots, these earthen vessels, we have Christ. So, hey, do y'all believe that Jesus Christ can change anybody's life? Amen? All right, but they got to know about him. Before he can change their life, they have to hear about him, and they got to know about him. Think about this. Think about this. Think with me. If Satan knows that he must blind people from the light and the truth of Christ, if he knows he has to blind people from the light and the truth of Christ, and if Satan knows that we have the light and the knowledge of Christ, we have the lifeline, what do you think his strategy would be for us? Think about that. Satan's goal is to blind the minds of everyone out there from the light and the truth of Christ. We have the light and truth of Christ. So we have the lifeline. We have the light. We have the knowledge of Christ. What do you think his strategy would be for us? Do you think Satan would like to get us, who have the light and knowledge of Christ, do you think he'd like to get us so preoccupied with other things that we forget our primary mission, which is to shine the light of the gospel of Christ to other people? I think he'd like to do that. Get us preoccupied with other things. Example, Clayton, come over here and you do this. All right? Because you represent the cross. Okay? Cross work, finished work of Christ. All right? Adam, come here real quick. AJ, come here real quick. Now, Adam is lost. And Adam is heading towards the cliff. All right? You're blinded, though. So close your eyes. Okay? And let's go down the first step. There we go. Now, you're heading this way, right, towards the platform in a minute. AJ right here, he has believed on Christ. He has Christ living in him. He has the light and the knowledge of what Jesus did. He knows, even though Adam's heading for the cliff here, he's got the answer. He knows how to route him and direct him to the answer. He's got the light. He's got the knowledge. He's got it living inside of him. He knows it, all right? Now, if Adam is slowly moving towards the cliff, now, what Satan would like to do is, in order to keep him blinded, then he's got the light and the knowledge of that, and this is the answer for him. But what he'd like to do is get AJ so preoccupied with other things, okay? So you're over here and you're preoccupied with other things and you're doing things. Meanwhile, Adam, you're still heading towards the cliff, okay? And so AJ's over here and he's just, you know, he's in his own little world. He's doing his thing over here. And meanwhile, here goes Adam. Now stop, Adam. You're okay, buddy. I'm not going to let you get hurt. All right. Now, AJ has the ability to be able to take him save him from falling off the cliff of eternal judgment, eternal damnation apart from God. He knows the answers right here in Jesus Christ. And AJ has that ability to share that with him, open up those blinded eyes, take him, reroute him away from the cliff of destruction, and reroute him over to the cross work of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, he's got that ability to do that. But if he's so preoccupied over here in other things, then what's going to happen, close your eyes again, is that he's just going to keep going and keep walking right. He's blinded, man. Satan's blinded the guy. He's got the answer, but he's too caught up in other things. And so what happens? Go ahead. Boom. There you go. Down you go. See? That's what happens. Instead of routing him over here to the answer, he's too busy with his own little world over here, doing his own little thing. Does that make sense? Do y'all understand that's what Satan wants to do to us? He wants us to not care about the mission. Thanks, guys. You're good. He wants us to not care about the mission. In fact, this church right here at Corinth, that's exactly what happened. They had gotten caught up in an in-house church issue and had forgotten the mission. In fact, look back at chapter 2. There was a man that had got caught up in sin, fornication. He'd really done some bad things, but he'd repented. But the church was hanging on to it, rehashing it, going over and over it, caught up in this in-house issue. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:8. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him." Now, why? Why do they need to forgive? Verse 10. Look at verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his" what? "Devices." They had gotten so caught up in this other issue, Satan had gotten advantage on them, and they had gotten preoccupied, and they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. There is a reason why God has a church at 1851 South Clyde Morris Boulevard. But that's the mission. But Satan wants to get us distracted. He wants to get us preoccupied with all this other stuff, you know, whether it's fighting and big. By the way, do you think he does that to churches today? Absolutely. Churches get so caught up in fighting and bickering among themselves, or getting their feelings hurt, or holding bitterness and grudges like this church did against this man. It's like, what in the world? Why do you want to hold on to bitterness and grudges? Man, there's a mission. There's something more important than that. Life's too short to get all hung up on who did me wrong and who did this and who did that and why'd this person do that and why'd they do that, this and that. Man, I don't know why they did it. I don't even know why I do everything I do. Amen? So why am I going to sit around getting bitter and mad at everybody else for everything they did? No, life's too short and the mission's too important to let Satan get us distracted and preoccupied. There are churches arguing over the color of the carpet when we have a lot bigger things to worry about. There are churches arguing over pews versus chairs. Then they're arguing over, well, I want this life group teacher, and they're going to take my life group teacher, and they're going to seat a new class, and now I won't have my teacher. Or, hey, it's not just pews and chairs. Man, it's somebody sat in my seat. Really? That's what you have to worry about? Man, we've got a mission. We got some serious stuff to worry about, and that isn't it. That isn't it. You know, we'll live if we don't, I remember when we took out the stained glass windows because half of them were cracked and I don't like those windows. Who cares? It's a window. We've got a mission, amen? We've got a mission to fulfill. We got some serious business. We got people heading to the out off the cliff left and right. And we got to rescue them. See? And Satan wants to sidetrack Christians and local churches from their primary mission. And he wants us to get caught up in things that really don't matter. What's God's mission? Look in your handout at the back side there. Go to the back side. Notice there, 1 Timothy 1:50. We've been through this in our 1 Timothy series. But look at this. I want to remind you. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to what? What was his mission? Well, that's our mission, all right? And then look what it says. God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That's God's mission. God's passion is to see the light of Christ shine forth that the lost might be saved. Now, you can read through the paper we gave you, and I'm not going to read all through that, but there's some things we got to be committed to in order to achieve the mission to get the lost saved. You know, and as it says on the back, send forth workers, save the lost, grow the saved, equip faithful people, plant local churches is the ultimate goal to get churches planted. Why? Well, so because those churches will be there when we're dead and gone, hopefully, and they'll go on for years after we're dead and gone and continue reaching their country or their county or their state or their area for Jesus Christ, see? Now, that's the mission, and it's mission possible if we realize we have a fierce opponent. And if we realize that he wants to blind people, we've got the knowledge and the light. So therefore, his strategy would be to preoccupy us so that we don't share the light and we don't share the truth. Get us preoccupied with other stuff. Number two, last point. Don't you love it when I just have 2 points? Isn't that great? Number two is that every believer must be actively engaged in missions outreach. You got to be part of the team. Why? Number two, because Christ has changed our lives. Christ, I hope he has. I hope he's changed your life. If not, he can do it today. You can be saved today at the end of the service. Who is Jesus? Go to chapter 4. Go back there again. Chapter 4. Who is Jesus? Look at the end of verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. It says, who is the image of God. I'm at the end of verse 4 there. Who is the image of God. Notice it says that he is the image of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, what that means is this. Listen now. If you want to see the Father, look at Jesus. If you want to see the Father, you say, oh, I wish I could see God. Jesus Christ. He perfectly reveals the Father in human form. God was manifest in the flesh. There was a day and there was a time in history in which God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, when did that happen? That happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. We're getting ready to celebrate that. And we're going to have a walk through Bethlehem. And you know what? That's not Christian Disney World out there. We're out there on a mission. And that mission is to take them to the manger, because that's when the light shined out of darkness. But then we want to take them to the cross, and we want to take them to the empty tomb, because therein lies the glory. Amen. There's the glory of God, is the resurrection. And so we're going to take them to that. We're going to tell them that. But notice what Paul tells believers in verse 6. Look at it, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Wow! He didn't just shine in Bethlehem. That light has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or in the person of Jesus Christ. So, listen. It says the light has shined in our hearts if we're saved. The light, oh, this is good. The light, the glory, and the knowledge of God has all been imparted to us as believers. How did God communicate those blessings to us? In the face or in the person of Jesus Christ. If you are saved, you understand that you can emphatically say that you have this treasure within you. Because you have Christ, you have light, you have spiritual knowledge, and you have the very glory of God dwelling in your earthen vessel, in your body. Our hearts are no longer blinded by the God of this world. In your handout, it says this, we have been set free, and now we enjoy all spiritual blessings in Christ. We have grabbed a hold of the lifeline. That means that Christ has changed our family. No longer am I part of the family of Satan. I'm part of the family of God. No, he's changed my position. I'm no longer in my sins. I'm in Christ. That means he's changed my eternal destiny. No longer am I headed for a Christless hell. I am now headed for heaven. He's changed the very core of our soul and our spirit. Now, here's the key. The statement in your handout says this. If we know the fountain to receive all these wonderful blessings, don't you think we have a spiritual and moral obligation to share that knowledge with, bring it up on the screen, with who? Others. We've often said we want to be a church for others. Look at verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4:13. We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written. Look at this. I believed, and therefore have I what? Spoken. We also believe, and therefore, because I believe, what do I have to do? Speak. If I know the cure for blinded eyes, if I know the fountain for thirsty souls, if I know the way of escape from Satan's snare, don't you think I have a moral obligation to let other people know about that? And that's what this missions handout is all about. Is that Paul knew that he had a duty. He had a responsibility. Paul said, I've got an obligation. I know the fountain that quenched my thirsty soul. And Paul said, I've got a duty. I've got to share it with others. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel, he said. I've got to. I've got an obligation. I've got a duty. And that's what this is all about, is that we actually want to be a part of something bigger than any of us. And we're excited here at Crossroads because our missions team has been actually, we're formulating a strategy and a plan whereby we can actually formulate a team out of this church that will say, you know what, I'll give 2 or 3 years of my life to the Lord, and I'm going to go and plant a church that'll be here when I'm dead and gone. And we're praying that God will raise up a team of people that will go out and plant a church to reach lost souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, oh, Pastor Dan, I could never do that. I could never give 2 or 3 years of my life to the Lord. I could never, ever do that. So, man, that rules me out. Well, let me ask you something. Maybe you couldn't go and give 2 or 3 years of your life, but can you pray for the team? Let me ask you something. If we have about 8 people from our church that go out somewhere, say to another country, to go start a church somewhere, do you think they're going to need prayer? Can you do that? Can you give? Can you give so that they can go? You know, maybe you can't go, but can you give so they can go? Can you be a supporter? Can you be a help? Can you be an encouragement? Can you maybe help provide some resources they're going to need to get the job accomplished? Could you maybe go 1 week out of the year to go and help them and be an encouragement? All these things. You think about that. Oh, wow, okay. Yeah, I guess I can be part of the team. Sure you can. Because it's what I said at the very beginning of the message. If the mission is going to be accomplished, it's going to take teamwork. It's going to take every believer being actively engaged in missions outreach in some form or fashion. We're actively engaged. Whether it's just fervently praying, whether it's just sacrificially giving, whether it's taking a missions trip to go help the team, whatever it is, it's going to take teamwork. And with teamwork, you know what? I got no doubt in my mind, buddy. When you get a group of people together with a plan and a strategy, and they are absolutely bulldog determined that they're going to get it done, and they got people praying for them, and they got people that are supporting them, all of a sudden it becomes mission what? Possible. It doesn't look so impossible. How many of y'all would agree, and I know the older people are going to say amen, our life on earth is brief. Very brief. But it's flying by for me. And you know, I'm fearful that so many times our enemy, who's our enemy? Satan. I'm afraid he gets us so distracted with things that don't really matter in light of eternity. He gets us so preoccupied with things like I talked about. He gets us preoccupied with, oh, this person did me wrong, and this person forgot my birthday, or this person didn't shake my hand. Preacher didn't shake my hand. You know, and he gets us so preoccupied with money. Money. And everybody gets so upset about money. Let me tell you something. You're not going to take one red cent with you up there. You're going to leave every bit of it behind. And he gets us so preoccupied with things and possessions and this and that. And what happens is people are just, they're falling off the cliff left and right. They're heading out into a Christless eternity while we're worried about our stuff. We're worried about our things. And we're worried about having more than the Joneses. Hope there's nobody named Jones in here. It's just, figurative. We're worried about, having this name brand on our clothes or, having this. And we get so worried and preoccupied with all this stuff, and people are going off the cliff left and right. Verse 17, chapter 4 says this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a," notice how he describes our life. He describes our life as but for a what? He describes your life as a moment. Now, it may not seem like that now. Trust me, when it comes time for you to die, your life will have seemed like a moment. And he said, "It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And now, in your handout, it says, the Bible describes our life here on earth as a moment. All right, write that in. It describes our life here on earth as a moment. And then notice, though, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen. Don't get all preoccupied with all the stuff you can look at. He said, no. We want to get preoccupied at the things which are not seen. Have eyes of faith. For the things which are seen are temporary, not going to last. But the things which are not seen are what, church? Eternal. Now, do you all believe that's true? Say amen. You believe it? All right. Now, if you think that's true, it says in your handout there at the bottom, then doesn't it make sense that our time, our energy, our monies, etc., should be primarily spent in things that will be eternally worthwhile? Doesn't that make sense?